Good morning, everybody. Driving in this morning, the Lord made me realize how grateful I am for every individual person who's here all the time. Well, not even all the time, but just even at all. You know, a lot of times we forget to be grateful for the things that are right in front of us. So I want to make sure you knew that. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for so much. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that he came when we were at our worst. He died for us. He was buried, and you raised him from the dead on the third day. And because all of this is true, we know that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. And that you look at every person, still an ungodly sinner, but believing in your son, and you declare that person righteous in your eyes forever. And we want to just tell you how awesome that is. We also thank you for all the blessings. You told us in your word that since you've done the greatest thing for us by giving us your son when we were your enemies, how will you withhold any good thing? And you don't. And so often we forget to thank you for all the things in our life that are just going right and all the things in our life that you've graced us out with, and particularly your word, because no matter what's going on, we know that your word lifts us up, challenges us, corrects us, rebukes us, keeps us on the right track mentally. So we want to thank you this morning for your word and for the Holy Spirit who's inside us too, guiding us, directing us, praying on our behalf with when we can't even find the words. So we just want to thank you for all these things, Father, and we just ask that we would be listening to the Spirit this morning and your word as we gather together to worship and to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And we ask it in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Yes, and what's your name, young lady? Are you here for the first time? I haven't teased you in a long time, have I, like that? Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Glad you're here with us this morning. A couple of announcements before we get started. One's a schedule note regarding our Thursday Bible study for the next couple of weeks. It's going to be different. In fact, this next week, there won't be one. All right, so this Thursday, no Thursday Bible study. The following week, all right, we're going to move it to Wednesday. That makes sense? None this Thursday. Just go like this. No this Thursday. Next Thursday, Wednesday. Ooh, that sounds weird. Next week, Wednesday. So in other words, the next time there'll be a Bible study during the week will be Wednesday, May 25th. How's that? After that, then we'll return to Thursday nights. That all makes sense? Good, because I'm not sure I understand it, but there it is. All right. Also, I want to mention that the blog every Wednesday comes out. Young people, the one last week was for you in particular. When I wrote that, I was thinking about our young people. And not our young people, really, but your friends who are unbelievers. It's all about an argument to people who say, I don't think I believe in God. All right. So please, if you haven't seen that and read it, please make it try to do that. Because I have no doubt that once you do, you'll be able to realize that there's some people in your life that really need to hear that message. All right? So please make an effort to read that. All right. So every month we also sponsor a missionary organization. We're sponsoring Christ Saves Ministries this month. Just to let everybody know about them, we've been talking about them every Sunday. They are in 5 countries: Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. One of the folks that are supported in that ministry is Pastor Kingsley is his name. Many of you have heard me mention him before. This October, he is going to be on a missionary trip to Liberia. So please keep that in prayer. Also, in the area of prayer, I know from time to time you've heard me mention Bonnie Nelson, who has been a part of us for many years, even though she's never been here. She's been a homebound person for many, many years. She found us on radio and stayed with us, and we've been sending her CDs for a long time. Well, she doesn't need any more CDs because she went home to be with the Lord, and so just wanted to pass that on. For us, it's a loss. For her, it's a great promotion. She's not going to be in any pain anymore. She's going to have all those questions answered that we all have up there in heaven. So just want to announce that her promotion to heaven this week. I want to welcome any guests that are with us this morning. Thank you for being here. We exist in this building for new people to come on and be a part of us. So thank you for being here this morning. If anybody needs a Bible, Don't be shy. Just raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one, because for the next 45 minutes or so, a little longer actually, we're going to be studying God's Word together. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get you one. One other thing. We're having a vacation Bible school this summer. Yes, we are. From July 11th to the 15th. For ages 5 to 11. All right, July 11th to the 15th, ages 5 to 11. From 9 a.m. to noon. A lot of numbers there. 5 to 11, 11 to 15, 9 to 12. That's the whole deal right there. July 11th to the 15th, ages 5 to 11. The kids, morning sessions only, 9 to noon. Please keep that in prayer. Also, please help us to recruit children. We obviously, the Vacation Bible School is not going to really be all that exciting if there's not children here. So we need to have children here. And we prepared flyers, so please, I don't know where they are. Do we have them this morning? You have. Oh, excellent. See, now that lady in the back who's raising her hand at this point, dressed in red so you all spot her, is our director of the Vacation Bible School, Margie Pomeroy. She's got flyers this morning, so take them, use them. You know, you can put them in wherever they'll let you put them. All right, we have questions. Can we put them in Publix? Yes. Don't ask us, ask Publix, right, because we would love them everywhere. So please help us to recruit young people ages 5 to 11 for that. All right, so I think I covered the announcements. That's good. I always like to cover the announcements. We always have announcements. Seems like it's always something we do. So we're done with that now, and we're going to begin our message this morning. To do that, I'd like you to turn again this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Doesn't sound too good, but all that meant was that Paul was in prison when he wrote them. Now, that may not sound too exciting, but the fact of the matter is that when you're in prison, you got a lot of time on your hands, all right? And when you're in prison, you see life in a different way. And I believe it was no accident that the loftiest things that were given to Paul to write, the things that reveal the mystery that had from ages had never been known and that were given to Paul to reveal, are revealed in his prison epistles when he's got that time to concentrate on what is it that the Lord wants me to communicate to the people. So this is one of them. The book of Colossians, is the unique thing about it, really, is that it raises and gives the most incredibly full, rich, high picture of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Bible. It talks about the fact that all things were created through him. It talks about the fact that he has all the riches of knowledge and wisdom embodied in him. So it raises Jesus Christ up. But as part of that, there's also a very practical part. And actually, the interesting thing about the letter of Colossians is that the Holy Spirit, through Paul's writings, weaves together the lofty things and truths that Paul's revealing about Christ and who we are, weaves them together very masterfully with the practical everyday side of things. And nowhere is that more true than in chapter 3. And that's why in our series on practical Christianity, where we've reached the point where we're looking to balance the heavenly things and our life here on earth, Colossians 3 is a really excellent chapter to allow the Word of God to help us find and strike and keep that balance between setting our mind on the things above, where Christ is, and then what's going on with us in our earthly bodies every day. That's what Colossians 3 is about. And we've already seen some of that. We'll see some more of that this morning. So let's begin. The title of today's message is His Grace Toward Me Did Not Prove Vain. This is, of course, Paul talking about his ministry. But it's true of all of us. And the point is that again, this balance between grace, which is just God giving to the undeserving, God taking the lead, God providing everything, God designing the works that we're to walk in, on the one hand, grace, and then that it's toward us and that there's a way in which that could prove vain. If Paul declares that it didn't, it meant that there was a possibility that it would have. That the things that God had provided Paul, there was certainly a possibility that it would have proven vain. What does that mean? It meant that he wouldn't participate in the grace that God had given him. That he wouldn't actually take the gifts and use it in the ways in which God had designed and ordained. That's that freedom that we have, especially as Christians. And we have to understand that, you know, that freedom means that every day when we wake up, we can make decisions and choices, you know. And one of the big ones is, am I going to take my mind and put it on Christ today or not? That's a big big primary decision that we make. And then given that, am I going to make His word the first priority in my life or not? When I come across a problem or a difficulty, am I going to say, I know that in His word, I will be directed in the right direction or not? And you see, that's a choice that we make. Once we believe in Christ, believe me, we have eternal life, all right? And that's not a choice we need to make. We're declared righteous by God forever. And that's not a choice we need to make. We're made children of the living God. And we don't have to make any more decisions. That's been done for us. And we've been given the Spirit. But when you look at that package, you say to yourself, man, that package has got to be there for a reason. In other words, why did He give it to me now rather than when I die? Well, the reason He gives it to us now is because He has a great plan for our life. He has these works that He wants us to walk in, you know, but we do the walking. And we've been seeing this balance, and we're going to take another look at it this morning. Let's read Colossians 3. We're going to go from verse 1 all the way to verse 11 this morning together. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and if you're a believer here this morning, you have, that then becomes, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's a command, and it's something that we to do habitually. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that we believe in Christ, we look up to the heavens one time, and that's it. No, we keep doing that. We keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The book of Colossians is one of the best places to do that, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Hebrews, because that describes Christ in heaven. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's done only through the power of the Spirit, because naturally, we are built to set our mind on the things of earth. We need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help us to remember to keep our mind on the things above instead, where Christ is. Now, verse 3, for you have died, Romans 6, when Christ died, we died. And your life is hidden with Christ. This is a matter for belief. You know, our natural eyes and everything about us naturally would never allow us to think this. That I've died? No, wait a minute, I haven't died. I'm walking, I'm breathing. That my life is hidden somewhere? No, it's not. It's right here. It's right where I live. It's right where I work. What do you mean it's hidden? It's not hidden at all. Well, that's the whole point. See, when we keep our mind on the things of earth, that's the conclusion we make. No, I haven't died. No, my life isn't hidden. But when we set our mind on Christ, then we realize, oh, of course, I had this problem called sin, and Christ died for me, and I died with Him. That's power. That allows me to rise above and to escape and to think as not in action the very things that are always going to bring me down if I don't. But I need faith for that. I need the power of God for that, to realize that the old me died and the new me actually is in Christ. All right. My life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. That's another one. You keep going to these statements and you say, wow, I've got to know more about that, or I've got to live in that more. That actually Christ is my life now. That's a very great problem solver. Because, you know, so much of who we've been in the past, who we were in Adam, how we see ourselves in terms of our failures, how we see ourselves in terms of our limitations and our mistakes and all those things, you know, that has nothing to do with our life now. Once we realize that Christ is our life. You should ask yourself a question. When you're bogged down with something about yourself, always ask the question, is that true of Christ? So if you're bogged down with the fact that, oh, I don't know, that whatever area of your life you feel like, you know, you're weak and you fall all the time, ask yourself a question. Is that true of Christ? That thing that I don't like about myself, is that true of Christ? No, it's not. Well, so if you really believed that Christ was your life, then you really wouldn't get worked up about that stuff. You see, and that's why we have to realize that it's an exercise of faith. Every time we come to the Bible, especially the letters of Paul, it's going to require an exercise of faith in order to get into whatever it is that he's laying out for us here. Whatever it is, even the idea of dying with him, not natural. We don't, you know, the natural-minded man looks at that and says, what are you talking about? Man, you Christians have been smoking something. You're trying to tell me a guy died 2,000 years ago, and when he did, you did? What are you talking about? Right? No, it requires an exercise of faith. Just like we're going to see in verse 5 when we're told to consider the members of our earthly body, we've seen this, as dead to immorality. Now, the natural-minded man says, that's ridiculous. Your body is just pinned towards these things, passion, evil, desire, and greed. That's just being human, It's just part of who we are. Nothing we can do about it. That's what the natural mind in man says. But you see, an exercise of faith brings us to God's word and says, no, no, no. Jesus, God, the Lord says that I can consider the members of my body as dead to those things. Therefore, I'm going to exercise faith because I'm not supposed to set my mind on earthly things. I'm supposed to set my mind on Christ. And when I set my mind on Christ, it's his rules. That makes sense? It's what he says that counts. He's up in heaven. He's got a better viewpoint than I do, than you do. You ever stop and think about that? That when you're caught in something and you're struggling with it, and you're going back and forth, did you ever stop and think and say, you know, maybe the problem here is that I don't see the picture at all. You know, you're having a conflict with somebody, you're trying to figure out who's right or wrong. We're famous for that. Maybe if it's something spiritual and you think, well, I've got to be discerning here. You know, one of us is really being evil right now. I've got to discern which one it is. Good luck. Why? Because when you're in that place, you've forgotten about the fact that, you know, a lot of the time we just simply don't see the whole picture. And a lot of the time what we need to do is to be humble and to just go, wait a minute, it's where Christ is that counts. It's a wonderful thing because, you know, when you read the New Testament letters from that point of view, you say, what does Christ want me to think today? It's amazing how different it is from the way we're thinking most of the time. You know, for example, what Christ wants you to think about other people, you want, he says, we're going to see it right here. He said, be kind to them. Forgive them. Be humble. Don't judge. You know, I'll judge at the end. Don't worry about that. Put that aside. We get, I don't know what it is. I don't know where you get this, but a lot of Christians, myself included, feel like it's our sworn duty as a follower of Christ to be judging everybody. You know, and where does that come from? I don't know. It doesn't come from the New Testament letters. Because we're supposed to be forgiving, kind, gentle, patient, loving. Remember? And the more we think that way, you know, the more we are setting our mind on the things above where Christ is. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you then will also be revealed. See, you're hidden too. You ever have that sense where you know that you've seen something in God's word, there's a truth about who you are, and you realize that you're living in it to a certain extent. And then you look around, and nobody cares. Nobody notices. They don't treat you any differently. They don't treat you any better. They probably treat you worse. And that can get to you. That can play tricks with your mind when that starts to happen. You know, am I really living this right? Do I really understand what God is saying? Maybe I'm totally off, you know. Well, no, you're not. Probably not, because you see, you haven't been revealed either. You're hidden from the world, the real you, the you that who has a life with Christ in heaven. And you won't be revealed until he comes back. So the more that we see these things and believe them, I think it puts ourselves at peace and at rest. That it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the way where you struggle and toil and try to understand what the Lord is saying and try to put it into practice and nobody gives a darn. Why? Because you're hidden. You know, think about yourself in a room and you're taking care of everybody at a party and you're giving them everything they need, their food, their drink, and they just keep, you know, enjoying the fact they have all these things and totally ignoring you until you realize that you've got the invisible cloak on. They don't know who's doing this. You know, that's really the way it is as a Christian. We are in a hidden time. We are in a hidden protocol. And that makes it hard, but we're not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. Verse 5, therefore, in light of the fact that we are to keep our mind on Christ and the things of Christ and that our life is with him, here's the practical upshot of that. We've seen this. Therefore, consider. That's a faith word. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. We're getting in from verses 5 to 9. This is the negative side of practical Christianity. The things that we're not to do, that we're to no longer do, the things that we're to consider ourselves, our bodies dead to, all right? To the bad stuff, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, all of which amounts to idolatry. If you can't remember five things, remember one word, idolatry, all right? In other words, all of these things, greed is an example. What it does is it takes God off the throne of your heart and puts something else there. In the case of greed, it's money. Case of immorality, it's sexual desire. That's why it's idolatry. Because when we don't consider the members of our earthly body as dead to these things, when we consider our earthly body as alive to these things, then we will try to live in them ourselves, and we'll take the Lord off the throne of our heart and put something else there. Evil desire, that's Paul's struggle, right? When he learned that the law told him he couldn't covet things that God didn't want him to have, he went crazy. That's Romans 7. I'm describing it. He couldn't believe it. And all of a sudden, sin inside of him made him desire all kinds of things. And that's where he realized that he was a wretched person without the Holy Spirit in his life. So these are all these things here, but notice that what are we supposed to do? Now, the thing about what we're looking at with the practical side is that we're told to do something. And the something we're supposed to do is the word consider that we've seen. To consider. What does that mean? It means to take stock of the facts and believe them as so. Like the Lord asked, he considered us righteous the moment we came to Christ. Even though the natural eye would say, that just doesn't look like that. So God's really good at considering, you know, and he's asking us to participate in that. He's saying, look, I know, you're going to wake up tomorrow and your body is just going to be vibrating on one of these things. Oh, I need more money. Or, oh, the sexual thing is just driving me, whatever it is, you know, and he knows that. And he says, the solution is faith. And that wouldn't come naturally to us. Our solution, usually to these things, is to try to use the so-called good side of our flesh to go to battle against the bad side of our flesh. So I'm just going to count to 20, and maybe it'll go away. As if our counting to 20 has some kind of religious significance, you know. Or I'm going to think only good thoughts now, and then the bad thoughts won't be able to be there. Well, but that's fine, but that's really not what the Lord is saying here. You know, what he is saying is... No, what I want you to do is I want you to understand that I've revealed true knowledge to you. I want you to look at that true knowledge again, and I want you to believe it again. The true knowledge is that when Christ was on that cross, he not only died for our personal sins, he died to sin itself. That the Father condemned sin in the flesh when Jesus was on the cross. The entity, the thing inside us that's causing all the problems. And he's just saying, since that's true, I want you to believe it again. And the way that you show that you believe it is when you look at your own body that still has the stuff in it that Christ died because of, and the stuff in our body that God has condemned and declared us free from. You see, he made that declaration, therefore he has to give us the power to have that declaration carried out, but the way we carry it out is by believing once again what happened for us and to us at the cross. But we believe it once again. And see, it makes a big difference in your daily life whether you believe it once again or not. If you don't, then you will instead consider your body as very much alive and you will have these things dominate your day rather than being able to say, no, I consider my members of my body dead to that. I'm not going to listen to that anymore and I'm going to move on. You see, after verses 5 through 9, this passage is going to move on. Move on to the positive side of things. The renewing of the mind. The putting on of Christ. The things of the heart that he wants us to have in there now instead of these parts that the flesh wants to put in our heart again. But it starts with the believing what happened at the cross again and considering the member of my body is dead to these things. Verse 6. For it is because of these things. What? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Those things. That the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Those are the unbelievers. But also, here's the humbling side, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Before we came to Christ, before we had the Spirit inside, before we were born again, we were living and totally dominated by all these things. But now, verse 8, you also put them all aside. This is a command. This is active. This is part of practical Christianity. Put aside anger. Now, that doesn't mean you're never going to have anger again. In fact, it means the opposite. You can't put something away unless it's there on the table, right? So in other words, let's just say that you have clothing, all right? And certain clothing, when you put it on, it makes you feel a certain way, and you do things that are bad, whatever that might be, all right? But every day when you wake up, when you go in your closet, that clothing's still there. As a matter of fact, I don't know who it is, but somebody puts that clothing out for you. It says, Why don't you wear this today? You know who that is, right? That's sin inside. Why don't you wear anger today? You look good at anger. Why don't you wear wrath? Why don't you wear malice? Why don't you wear slander, man? You'll get even with that person, you'll feel good. Why don't you wear abusive speech? Why don't you wear some lies? Because, you know, if you put on the lion face and start telling lies, you're going to get out of some stuff that you'd otherwise have to deal with and account for. So put on that clothing today. Every day you're going to have that temptation to put these things on. But every day you can also come to verse 8, and say, wait a minute, no. I know where that goes. I've seen that movie too many times. And I know that Jesus Christ died so that I wouldn't have to put those old clothes on anymore. I'm going to put them away. I'm going to find a convenient, you know, hutch. That's the wrong word. What's the trunk? Whatever. Doesn't matter. But I'm going to put it in there. I'm going to just put it right away. And I'm going to say, I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm putting it away. I have the power of the cross to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm putting it. High anger. Good morning. Boop, putting you away. Hi, slander. Yeah, nice to see you again. Not really. I'm putting you away. That's what he's saying. And this is the prelude to being what he wants us to be. You know, it'd be nice if it wasn't true. I guess, you know, this is what we've been wrestling with. Wouldn't it be great if just, oh, Christ died for my sins and that's it. I don't have to do anything else, you know. Now, it is true as far as God is concerned and the guilt of my sins and the forgiveness. It is all put away. But because we still have sin in our bodies, we every day still have to use the power of God to deal with that fact. By doing what? By the faith to put them away. And that's all it is. Don't wrestle with it. Don't argue with it. You know, when wrath comes on the scene, you don't argue with it. You don't try to outsmart it. You put it away. But we do the putting. Do not lie to one another. That's another command. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're still tempted to do that. We're still tempted to have abusive speech, you know. We're still tempted. You know how it is. I mean, I guess maybe some of you guys are way, way holier than I am. And that you never have this temptation to say something rotten or mean to somebody. But I do. I have it all the time, all right? Maybe that means I'm not a Christian. Oh, no. You have a pastor who's not a Christian. Well, of course it doesn't mean that. It means that this is just, we still have sin in our bodies. And we're still tempted by all of these things. And therefore, we have to put them away. But we have the power to do it now. That's the point. I have the power not to lie. All right, why? Because I laid aside the old man. See, in verse 9, it should be translated, since you laid aside the old man. The old man was who we were in Adam. It had evil practices and evil attitudes. It's all that we were in Adam. But the Bible says that our old man was crucified with Christ. And when we believed in Christ and we were baptized by the Spirit into his death, we laid aside the old life, the old man. And now we're moving on. And then notice what in verse 10, we put on the new man. And that new man is being renewed. So things are happening. We have the power to put aside all the attitudes and behaviors of the old man. And we have the power to put on the new man and to have that new man renewed to a true knowledge. Why the Bible is important. According to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, black and white, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freedman, but Christ is all and in all. So again, from verses 5 to 9, we have the negative side of practical Christianity. What we ought to stop doing. What we ought to consider as dead. We ought to consider the members of our body as dead to all those tugs of the flesh. And we had to put aside practices that we once lived in. The practices of the old man. Anger and wrath. For many people, anger is a way of life. You ever notice that? There's certain people for whom anger is a way of life. It's how they get along with people, if you could call it that. That's their strategy. If I'm just angry all the time, I'll get what I want. There's people who live like that. We're told not to. But we will have the tug to do that. Don't do that. Put aside these practices. Slander. Put aside the way of life. This is the old man. Now, the old man had a way of life of slandering people. In other words, if there's somebody I don't like, if I have a rival, if I didn't get what I want, I'm going to use my tongue to put down that other person. Even if it's not true, I'm going to use it, and many people will believe it because I know what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with other people with flesh who really are just waiting for that next juicy piece of gossip to believe something bad about somebody. So I will get 80% of the way with 80% of the people by slandering my enemy. And that's true, you will. You absolutely will. Because 80% of the people are operating according to flesh almost all the time, if not all the time. So you'll be able to do that, but you won't be living as a Christian when you do it. You won't be living in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You won't be using God's power to have His workmanship and His works be what you walk in. But it really is your choice. You all know it. You know you can leave here today and you could have somebody you're dealing with. And you could walk right out of here. We could all have smiles on and praise the Lord. And you or I could walk out of here and close the door of that car and get on that phone and immediately start slandering somebody. We're all capable of that. But the Lord is saying, yes, except the problem with that is that eventually all that stuff leads to death. Some people's sins are right in front of you. Others catch up with them later. And the person who lives this way, eventually those things catch up with that person. The Lord says that all over the place. Don't worry, God's not mocked. Whatever you reap, you will sow. He's going to say this basically the same thing. He's going to say at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, don't worry, anybody who does wrong will bear the consequences of that wrong without any favoritism. And you know, we like to think we're God's favorite, and we are, but He's not going to use favoritism. When we go against what He's asking us to do, when He's saying, my children don't do this, and we say, too bad, God, I like being your child, but I still want to do this stuff. He's going to say, well, you know what happens then? You're going to deal with the consequences of living that way. In other words, you know, these are two different paths. They really, really are. You're either going to take the path of humility and forgiveness and love, trusting and believing what God says is that that leads to life, or you're going to take the path that your flesh and most of the people in your life are taking with the anger and the slander, and that's going to lead to death. And you have your choice. That's what I mean about the freedom that we have as Christians. So we're commanded to not lie to one another, to not use our tongue to slander. But we're either going to listen or not. And that's the freedom that we have in Christ. And it also means that we have a very active spiritual life. We do. See, that's the thing. We have to understand that we're going to meet up with these challenges every day. Every day of our life, we are going to be challenged in the area of practical Christianity to say, today, am I going to live in, am I going to put in as a heart attitude, am I going to wear the clothing of Christ? Am I going to wear humility? Am I going to wear love? Am I going to wear forgiveness? Or am I going to put on the clothing of the flesh and wear anger and wrath and slander? And we as Christians make up our minds about that every day. That's what I mean by active. It's an everyday thing. And yet, we're not alone. We do them, and the good things now, the putting on Christ things, the considering those other things as dead, our body is dead to them, rather, and yet God does them too. See, this is not a 50-50 anymore. In fact, it never was. We were unbelievers. We were 100% certain to go in the direction of the flesh. Did you know that? Unbelievers. That's all we knew, all right? But as believers, you see, we're the only ones who really have a choice as to whether or not we're going to go in the direction of life or death. The believer has that choice. And it's not a 50-50 proposition, thankfully, blessedly, because God is on the scene. God has already crucified the old man. God has already cut us off from the slavery of sin. You see, we are primed to go in the right direction. Never forget that. We really are. Please turn to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because, you know, the kind of humanity, put it that way, Ephesians 2:10, the kind of humanity, the humanity of the old man, the humanity of Adam, with its anger and wrath and lying, is a terrible kind of humanity. It's totally lost its way. It's gone astray from the way that God designed the human race. And if you want to know how God designed and the goals and desires that God has for the human race, all you got to do is look at Jesus Christ. He's saying, no, this is what I mean by a human being. That's what I wanted. What I always wanted and never got, I finally got when Jesus Christ became human. That's what God is saying up there in heaven. And the characteristics, the virtues, the qualities that Paul keeps mentioning in the letters, that's the stuff, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, being gentle, being faithful, being humble, being forgiving, trusting in the power of God, having hope, having love. That's how he designed us to be, because he said, I'm going to make you my image and likeness. And therefore, when we participate in these things, what we're really doing is we're participating in the life the way God always meant it to be for human beings. But we got to take that on faith, because the world around us and our own bodies are going to scream the opposite. And it's only the power of God and his word that's going to keep us going in the right direction. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship. He is at work. We've been created, and this isn't at birth. This is when we believed in Christ. We were created anew. We are a new creation. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would simply walk in them. But I want you to notice something about Ephesians 2:10. There's two things going on here. It's God's workmanship and our walk. We're going to see this again. We've seen this already. We're going to keep seeing it this morning. This interplay between God and us. A lot of Christianity wants to go one way. It's all up to God. We don't have to do anything. A lot of Christianity wants to go the other way. It's all up to us. It's our walk. Bible says, no, it's both. It's his workmanship and our walk. And both of those are there. The walk is the way you live your life. So that means it's us. We put away old clothing, God says. Put away the clothes of the old man. That's our walk. Get renewed in your spiritual mind. Get into the Word of God, especially the letters of Paul, and see what it has to say to you. And then put on Christ. Go out with the life God designed you to live, with Christ as your clothing. That's what he's telling us to do. You know, there's another passage, we won't read it, but Philippians 2, 12-13. Actually, let's just read it anyway. Why not? Let's go to Philippians 2, verses 12-13. And again, what we're looking at is this interplay between God's work and our work. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. God's work and our work. He's at work. We're at work. We're supposed to be. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Notice what it says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who's doing that work? We are. Of course, there's a lot of pastors that would stop there, and they'd preach a whole message on that. You got responsible to do this. You better be afraid. You better tremble. And all that's true, but you got to keep going, because there's a semicolon, not a period. For it is God who is at work in you. So now who's doing the work? God is. You see it? Just like we just saw in Galatians 2, right? God's workmanship, our work. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that this matters to God, but he's at work, which allows us the confidence and the trust and the rest, all right? Both to will, notice what he's at work doing, it's amazing, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, he is assisting us, pointing us, priming us about our own will. He is pouring in desires in our heart to help us along. And he's actually in the work. When we're doing that, when we're walking by means of the Spirit, God is in that work. This is what I mean by it's not a 50-50. He's on our side. He has dealt with the enemy. And yet we're still called to participate. I just get goosebumps whenever I think about that, because that just tells me how much God loves us. That he comes so close to just getting it done himself. But then he says, no, I'm going to do everything short of making these people robots. But almost everything else. Dealing with the flesh, dealing with our sins, dealing with guilt, dealing with the world, giving us the Word of God, setting up the works ahead of time, and then plopping us in there and saying, now go walk. You know? He's done everything but make up our minds for us. And that just shows you that he wants sons and daughters. He doesn't want robots. All right? He could have them if they wanted to. By the way, he's going to get some robots It's actually described right here in Philippians, right before this passage. You want to see some robots? I'll show them to you. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. By the way, these are the unbelievers as well as us. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every demon, every angel, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason I say robots is the unbelievers are going to do this. He's going to make them do it. But he doesn't want his children to be robots. And therefore he sets us up and then says, I'll give you the freedom today. You're going to go in the way I want or not. And he, by the way, one of the things he does is, since he tells us, and it's true, that my way leads to life, the other way leads to death, he'll give us a taste of that. When we go in the wrong direction, it'll hurt, and it won't work out, and we'll feel miserable and confused inside, and we won't know why. And then he'll say, yo, come on back to my word and see how it's supposed to be done. You know, he says, think of it this way, right? If you're scared, and you know, you're going down, and you're about to hit a tree, right? And the Holy Spirit says, you better shift to the left now. And you say, no, I'm going to shift to the right. Well, good, you're going to hit that tree. I mean, that's the way he works with us. You know, he's on our side. Everything he tells us in his word is for our good. And therefore, when we go against it, we're really mostly just hurting ourselves. And he's going to allow us to learn that lesson again and again and again. Like the little kid, the parent says, don't put your hand on the hot stove. And the little kid says, oh, I want to. I can't be that bad. And then soon, maybe he'll do it 2 or 3 times before, you know, some of us are dumber than others. But, you know, finally figure out, you know what? My daddy had a good reason for telling me not to stew in anger. My daddy had a good reason for telling me not to judge. You know what happened? I started judging other people, and you know, before too long, you know what was happening? That soul of mine that was crinkling up, you know what? It didn't take too much time till that same soul started to judge me. That same acid, destructive stuff that was in my heart that I wanted to put on other people, it came back and right on me. And all of a sudden, I had a judgmental heart, and I was just judging myself. And that hurt. I didn't like that. Same thing with anger. Same thing with any of this stuff. God knows what he's doing. He designed us, right, in his image, for his glory. He wants us to be loving and joy. Joy is second. He wants joy. He wants us to be happy, in other words. And we don't know how to do it. We really don't. We have a track record, all of us do, of proving that on our own we have not the slightest idea how to make ourselves happy. And he does. And he is so patient with us that he's going to allow us to figure that out for ourselves and to finally get on board the faith train. You know what? I know what I really need. I know I can't get it. And I know that God's word promises it all. So I'm going to do it his way. And we start to do it his way. And then little by little, these things, we start to see how his plan really works. You know, when Jesus said to those who have more will be given, that's all he was talking about. He's saying, you get on my train and you're going to see where it led. And then you're going to have more faith. That's how it works. He doesn't expect us to be these great faith warriors right away. He says, you trust me, it's going to work. And then you're going to come back and believe me a little more, and it's going to work a little more. And the world isn't going to see it. Don't think you're going to be some spectacular, you know, celebrity that everyone's going to see it. They're not. Remember, your life is hidden. But you're going to see it. You're going to know it. I'm going to know it. All right. God is at work in you and in me as we work out our salvation. It's a team effort. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. The teamwork. How is it that Paul can say the grace of God did not prove vain in my life? Well, if the grace of God means that God does everything and everything is just in his hands, then how could it prove vain? And the answer is because he's looking to us to participate in his grace. As he's at work in us, he wants us to be there participating so that it doesn't prove vain. Now, not for salvation. Paul never said he was going to lose his salvation. But it was really, what was at stake was his service to others and his service to the Lord and being all he could be as a child of God in this life. That's what is at stake. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That's in you as a Christian. That's why I mean it's still a battle. Don't think that the flesh is not an issue anymore. Of course it is. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. In you, here's the deal. The flesh and the Spirit cannot be in opposition inside unbelievers for the really simple reason that the Spirit is not inside of unbelievers. So there's no battle like that going on. This cannot be the unbeliever because the Spirit's not in the unbeliever. This is only the believer that has the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. All right. So you may not do the things that you please. Now, I walk by means of the Spirit, but only because the Spirit wars against the flesh. You see the partnership here? The partnership is really here. We are partners with the Spirit in this work. He wars against the flesh and I walk. You know, it's almost like I got a picture of, I don't know why this popped in my head, but you know, like in the 50s and the 60s when they were integrating the public school systems in the South, and there were two or three black children that had the right to be in that school, and you had all of these angry mobs that didn't want to let them in, right? And then you had the police and the federal agents and everything, and they were like, making a way. You know, I will keep all this anger and hatred at bay so that you can simply walk in what is yours to walk in. That's what the Spirit's doing with the flesh. We wouldn't have an opportunity if it weren't for the Spirit battling the flesh every day. It's by means of the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the body. All right? And not by our means. We always have to remember that. All right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we are to serve one another through love. Look at Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Right in the same chapter. Just back up a few verses. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only command now. There's something we can do or not do. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What this is telling us is that we have the freedom every day to either make our life another opportunity for the flesh, yes, Christians, or through love serve one another. Now, this is really interesting because in the same chapter, in verse 22, the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Spirit is at work inside us, producing the fruit of love. And then we have the freedom every day to either make our life an opportunity for the flesh or through the love that the Spirit produces, serve one another. That's a choice. That's our participation or not. We either participate, the Spirit's pouring love into us. We either participate in that by through that love saying, man, and this is practical. This is saying, wow, God loves me. Wow, He's graced me out. Wow, I don't have to worry about stuff anymore. When I don't have to worry about things that I used to thought were on my shoulders, now I got shoulders that I can go give to somebody else. Through love and how much I'm loved, and I know that my Father's got my back forever, through that kind of love, I am freed up. Now, I could say to myself, that's great. I got no more worries. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I don't want to tell you all the things I would do, but believe me, that I have a lot of things that if it was just up to me and my flesh, I'd be in a totally different place. I wouldn't be here preaching this morning. There'd be a lot of other things to do on a Sunday morning that my flesh would rather do. So I can do that, by the way. I have the freedom to do that. I can turn my freedom into an opportunity for the flesh anytime I want. Or I can say, no, you know what? I appreciate it. I get it. I get the love that God has, you know, and that to me is living. And therefore, I'm going to, through that love, through the fact that He's freed me up from worrying about these other things, I'm going to now turn and serve others. You see, but that's a choice. That's the point I want you to see. We have a choice that whether or not we're going to use the grace that's been poured in our life to live the life that God is asking us to live. All right. Now, we are to labor and strive. I want you to see this one, too. Colossians 1:29. Might as well look at all of them. Colossians 1:29. The point is that this is all over the New Testament letters. This partnership between us and God in the matter of practical Christianity, our daily life. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1:29. Paul just got finished saying, I am proclaiming Christ. I'm going to teach you. I want every one of you to be complete in Christ. Paul's call, Paul's ministry. Look at verse 29. Colossians 1:29. For this purpose, I also, what's the next word? No, isn't it let go and let God? Isn't that what it says? Doesn't it say, I let go and let God? I don't do a busted thing? Is that what it says? No. It says what? For this purpose, I labor. What's that mean? Work. Could be meaning given birth, but Paul's a guy. Right. No, it means work hard. Put effort into it. Participate. Right. I labor striving, so you don't miss the point, strenuously, according to his power, which works mightily within me. Just at the moment you're absolutely sure it's all up to Paul, he's laboring, he's striving, go Paul, go. And then he says, wait a minute, don't get carried away here. It's all according to his power, which mightily works within me. So who does it? I don't know. You know, when you're driving down the street, right, and you're going 30 miles an hour in a certain direction, all right, who's getting you there? Is it you or the car? I don't know. It's both, isn't it? Car's not going to really do anything until you turn on the ignition and hit the gas and hopefully steer in a pretty direction. But on the other hand, you're not going to get anywhere if it isn't for somebody who built that car and you don't have gas in the tank. So it's a partnership. That's the only thing. We labor and strive, but it's according to his power that works mightily in us. Again and again and again, we see this combination in the New Testament letters. Therefore, we have to conclude that practical sanctification is a partnership. It's a partnership between us and God. Holy Spirit's at work, and we're called to participate alongside in his work. Make no mistake, he takes the lead. God designs the works that we are to walk in. He gives the power. He clears the way. But we walk in those things. Or not. Please look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's that one. 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I want you to see something here. The Holy Spirit is at work. And we are called to participate in that work. And don't get this twisted. When we talk about the partnership, don't ever get to the point where you say, it's my work and God participates. That is not what the Bible says. All right? Get the order straight. It's the Holy Spirit at work and we participate in his work. That's really important. Let's not get carried away with this partnership thing. All right? His work, his will, his direction, his power, you know, it's his workmanship. It's his goals. He decides the work you're going to work in, the walk, where you're going to walk, and then you go along with it. All right, that's really important. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. Notice, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God giving, God pouring things into us, and the love of God, God pouring more things into us. And then what's the last part? And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Yeah, you see, it's the grace of God, and our response to the grace of God. Fellowship, we're going to see this, is a partnership. It's a participation. So we participate in the grace of God. The word is koinonia. That's the Greek word right there in 2 Corinthians 13:14 for fellowship. Partnership. Koinonia. It means a fellowship, but it means a partnership. It means this. Notice, joint participation in a common endeavor. So we have the grace of Jesus Christ, and the love of God all pouring in. And then we have this partnership with the Holy Spirit. Joint participation in a common endeavor. By the way, that partnership, by the way, starts with us and the Holy Spirit, but it also extends to all of us as a body. You know, when the Holy Spirit's on the scene, usually he's at work knitting us together as a partner, as a team, as a body. We can't forget that, even though we're looking primarily at our relationship with the Holy Spirit right now. But he's at work knitting us together, that unity. That's why we're all together in all of this, too. But that's, so we're all the same with ourselves, this joint participation in a common endeavor. Or it also means an association involving close mutual relationships and involvement. We're involved. We're involved. The Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we're involved. We're a partnership with him. We are a team, in other words. And the design is that we walk in harmony with the Lord. So God enables us to act. We act. And yet even there, as we're acting, God is still at work, even in the activity itself. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10. Give you a moment to get there. God enables us to act. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He leads, right? He enables us to act. He gives us the power to do it. Then we act. Don't miss that step. We do act, all right? But even there, as we're acting, God is still at work. He doesn't go away. He doesn't come to us and say, here are all the tools, and then, okay, have a good time making that. I'm leaving. No, he stays in the workshop with us. He's there throughout the whole thing. Right in the activity itself, he's there. And it reminds me of some things. Like, you know that song, You Raise Me Up? You ever hear that song, You Raise Me Up? A lot of, some of you may know that song about the Father and the Son. It's like that. You know, it's like I heard the story of a handicapped child in a wheelchair who wants to run a marathon. And the father's saying, you can't run a marathon, you're in a wheelchair. Until one day he figures out how to do it. He says, you know what, I'll run the marathon, and you'll be in the chair. And then you finish the marathon together. That's the picture. Like a parent, God's our father. Or this story we saw before, when there was a great track star, and he was in the Olympics, and he just came up lame halfway through, and he was in pain and struggling, and then all of a sudden somebody comes down out of the stands and holds him up, and it's his father. And then they finish the walk together. It's that picture. He's at work with us. He doesn't leave us. But we're still what? The whole reason that father did that wasn't so that he could cross the finish line. It's so that his son could. So he's enabling us to actually do it. We can say, no, the kid in the wheelchair says, no, I finished that race. This guy says, I crossed the finish line. You see it? But it's the love of God that sets that up. How can I do this so that it's not a robot, he's actually doing it, but I'm giving him everything he needs because he can't do it without me. Look at Paul expresses this marvelously in 1 Corinthians, this is where we'll have to close, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. This says it all. We have him, dead in his trespasses and sins, a persecutor of the church. All right? That's going nowhere good anytime soon. But then the grace of God, Jesus appears to him. He becomes a Christian. Jesus tells him what he wants to do. Only by the grace of God did he become the apostle to the Gentiles. That wasn't in his plans, right? And then, after that, he says, you know what? His grace toward me, turning me from death to life, empowering me, giving me this revelation, it didn't prove vain. You know why? I labored. There's his participation. I labored more than anybody. And then he stops and says, no, but wait a minute. That's not quite right. The picture isn't complete. No, it wasn't me. Every day, when I did anything, it was only because of the grace of God with me. Great picture of what we're talking about here. So let's close at this point. We're going to move on here to be, next time we get together, to look at the rest of this third chapter of Colossians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you and your genius and in your love and in your wisdom have set this life before us where your grace pours into our lives, and then also you give us really the freedom to actually walk. And yet while we do that, we know that you're on our side and you're enabling us even as we walk. And so we just want to express our gratitude to you, Father. We want to thank you that we are your sons and daughters, and that we do have this ability to participate in this thing as your sons and daughters. But you have made it all possible through the work of the cross and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit and the love that you keep pouring into our hearts. And we just thank you for this, Father. Help us to understand that every day when we wake up, it's time for us to once again turn to your Son and to consider him and to consider the facts and to believe and then to decide to walk in the direction you're asking us to walk, knowing that it's your workmanship. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, just remember that when we talk about walking, one of the things that's tied into our walk is the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. When it gets time to talk about the feet, it says that we have shod our feet or put on the shoes of the gospel. When we're walking, we should always have the gospel in our hearts. And that just means that we have opportunity after opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to tell that we're all born sinners, and that God knew about it, and he did the most amazing thing by sending his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to die for us, because we could never do this on our own. He died for us, and that sacrifice of Christ, his death, his blood, was all satisfactory to God for dealing with the sins of the world and sin itself. All taken care of on that cross. He was buried, and then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, never to die again, with an indestructible life. And it's that new life that God turns to us and says, when you believe in Jesus, you'll get that life too. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. God so loved the world, every human being, that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him won't perish but has eternal life. That's the gospel. It's amazing in its simplicity and its power. Paul said the power of the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You have the power because you can preach the gospel and let people know about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let them know. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just ask you now, Father, to please bless this day for every one of us. And also, Father, please give me some grace with the congregation because I forgot the final announcements, but I know they won't care when I give them a little more at the end. But mostly we just ask, Father, that we would walk and understand that we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, but that you're right beside us every step of the way. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just a couple of things is that young Christians, we're getting together tomorrow night at 6 o'clock here. Our next service, remember, will be next Sunday because we won't have it on Thursday. Next Sunday, May 22nd. And don't forget the blog. All right, that's it. You're dismissed. Have a great day.